Today's reading is a familiar passage for many of us, and I want to invite us to love God with our minds by engaging our imagination. Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the man, the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law who were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Omar. How good. Allow me to add my warm welcome to you as well. Well, I heard we ran out of chairs up the back, which is always a nice thing to hear. It's probably nothing to do with the fact that I'm preaching. In fact, it's definitely nothing to do with the fact that I'm preaching. Can you guys hear me all right out there? It's okay? Yeah, cool. So our sermon today is titled "A Wild Faith," in keeping with the theme of our series, "A Wild Gospel." And we're going to be looking at a pretty well-known scene in the book of Mark. Jesus is teaching, like he often was. Funny that. And we're told that this is towards a specific part of the gospel where Jesus is just starting to find it difficult to go around in public. And it's something that we often overlook. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus went here and he did this thing and he went there and he did this thing. But he did a lot of sneaking. He did a lot of slipping in after dark and making sure that people didn't know where he was because he would immediately get mobbed by a crowd. And right before our passage, in the previous chapter, Jesus has just healed a man with leprosy by touching him, which was unheard of. Nobody touched a leper. That was just not how you do those things. And even though Jesus tells him not to make a big deal about it, that guy goes out and he tells everybody. And we're told the result of this is that Jesus could no longer walk or go anywhere freely. So right before our passage, we can see that Jesus has been doing a big preaching circuit. So he starts in Capernaum, he goes through all of Galilee, which that's a fairly long way to walk. If you're going to all the little towns, that's a long time. We aren't told how long that was, but it probably would have been more than a week of walking around the Sea of Galilee. It's a long time. And Jesus doesn't exactly announce it when he gets back to Capernaum. He doesn't really go, "Hey, everybody, I'm back," because that would immediately stop him from doing the things that he wanted to do, because he would have to then deal with those crowds. It's pretty much why he left to begin with. So he's snuck back in and he's exhausted. But the crowd doesn't care.
The crowd doesn't care that Jesus is tired. They've just heard that he's back. And people are pretty impatient, and word spreads. And before you know it, you've got old mate Aaron from the market. You've got Jacob the weaver, that weird dude who fixes and sells pots. And even some of the scribes, maybe even a Roman soldier or two. Not to mention the fishermen and the street kids. And they're all descending on the house where Jesus is. It's kind of like waking up to the paparazzi at your door on a random Tuesday. It's a very unexpected, or maybe somewhat expected if you're Jesus. Then you've got one guy. Well, one guy and his four friends. And they're trying to get to Jesus through an ocean of people. But before we tell our story, I want to look and listen for these four things. The faith of the paralyzed man, the faith of the crowds, the faith of the friends, and the faith of the scribes. This will be up for most of the service, so don't stress. You don't have to, like, quickly write it all down. You're going to be able to see this a lot, so don't stress. I know there's a few of you who, anytime the slides come up, you're like, it's all right, it'll be there. We're going to look at the story from these four perspectives. Let's get right into it. Let's start with the faith of the paralyzed man. There was a man. We aren't told his name. We aren't told his age. We aren't told much about him at all, and we can guess some things about him, though. If you read really carefully, he had friends, right? Good ones. Good friends. Despite his inability to walk, he had people who are willing to stand by him, to literally carry him around. So he can't have been too horrible of a guy, right? He was a real man with a real life, with a real family, with real things that he needed in life. Then the second thing we can figure out is that he was one of the people who had found out Jesus was back in town. But he arrived late because he needed carrying. The crowd was already there when he arrives. Jesus is already teaching and it's already impossible to get close. At the moment they arrived, the paralyzed man could have asked to go home. And as I sat in this passage, I realized, you know, they've turned up. And they've seen this crowd. And he could have just gone, oh, look, guys, it's too hard. We'll try again another day. He could have. He could have just said that. We aren't told whether he did or not. We aren't told whether it was him who was like, oh, we've got to make this happen, or whether it was his friend. But we're not told. Interestingly, though, this is one of the times where the person getting healed isn't the point of the story, potentially. The paralyzed man might get healed at the end, but in a sense, the story isn't here because of him. The story is included to teach us something, right? That makes sense. That's why all the stories are here. And actually, the lack of information about the paralyzed man tells us that he isn't the reason for this story. Weird, right? What about the crowds of people? All those people listening to Jesus, surely they are the point of the story. Let's look at the crowds. Let's imagine with me, all right? Everybody get your imagining caps on. Imagine this scenario for a second. You've gotten up early because your cousin, well, your second cousin, the annoying one on your mum's side, standing at your door, banging on the door. Bang, 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 bang. Quick, get up, get up. And you peer out into the pre-dawn sort of darkness and you go, what are you doing? You drunk? It's dark. It's like, no, get up. Jesus is back in town. And me and some of the guys, we're going to go and see if we can talk to him or see what he's doing. And I don't know. Let's go find out. So you quickly put on your clothes and you follow him and off you go. And you arrive and there's already people inside the house. It's already packed. But there's a window. And so you and your group, you settle down and you're just sort of going like this through the window awkwardly, like very weirdly looking in at what Jesus is doing and saying. But you can see him and you can hear him and it's all right. So you settle in and you're listening. And it's okay because you can see through the window. And you lose track of time. Who needs to go to work when Jesus is standing right through that window talking about the kingdom of God and the good news and it does something to you. It stirs your heart a little bit. And after a bit of time, a ripple goes through the crowd. The scribes have arrived. And They've got their special dress on. They've got their maybe their attendants. And because of their social standing with the people, they turn up and everybody's like, oh. And they let them through. They let them through because those people have a societal right to push through anywhere they want. So they do. And they walk in and they demand to be in the crowd. But somehow in all the jostling, the people inside the room move outside the room, and then you get displaced from your spot at the window. And all of a sudden, you're kind of just able to hear what Jesus is saying and catch little glimpses of him if he stands in a particular spot, but you've lost your spot. And that sucks. And then you hear it. Another group is trying very annoyingly to get through and do the same thing again. No, not going to happen because I'm going to lose my spot at the window like I already have. Any further away, I won't be able to hear what he's saying. So of course I'm not going to let them do that. I'm not going to let them through. So that maybe is what was going through the mind of the crowd. And even though the crowds are referred to a lot more than the paralyzed man, they're more of a backdrop, right? They're always referred to as a group. They're not referred to as individuals. They're not helping. They might be listening happily. They might even love Jesus, but they're not helping. And I don't think this story is really about them either. Okay. All right. So it's not the paralyzed man. It's not the crowds. What about the friends? Maybe it's about the friends, the faith of the friends. Despite the crowds, the friends had faith that Jesus would heal their paralyzed friend. They had enough faith that they tried to battle the crowds and then thought carefully and realized that they would have to literally break someone else's house with the owner there in front of a huge amount of witnesses in order to get their friend in front of Jesus. This probably would have shamed Jesus. In an honor-shame culture, they're literally tearing down the house to get to him. It's his fault in some ways. Because of his presence, the house is getting broken. The friends are risking making Jesus angry by ripping down the house around him. Or maybe not. Maybe they knew him well enough or knew his reputation to know that he cared more about faith than a roof or his image. Trusting that Jesus would be okay with them making a hole in the roof is actually the easy part. That's the easy part. The hard part is the fact that their friend was paralyzed, which we often gloss over. Getting him to Jesus and risking that is not the crazy bit of the story. The crazy bit of the story is that he's paralyzed and they are expecting him to heal their friend. He doesn't have a stubbed toe or a fever or a headache or even a broken bone. He's paralyzed. That's a big deal. There's a section in one of my commentaries that says, quote, faith is the expectation that Jesus exercises the power of God to cure the illness. Jews would not expect to be healed by a demon, and they would know that only God has the power to heal a serious illness such as paralysis instantaneously. In other words, by saying, you can heal this, God, they're saying, you are God. By saying, Jesus, you have the authority and the power to make this go away like that, they're saying, only you can do it, which means you are God. The friends believed that Jesus would heal this and that he could heal this. And that's a serious level of faith. They were willing to put it all on the line, risk getting the crowd angry with them because they had interrupted Jesus' teaching. Have you thought about that? It could have instantly turned into an angry mob. They were risking their own life and limb and probably having to pay for the roof repair because they believed that Jesus could and would heal them. And as they lowered their friend down the hole, Jesus looks up at them. Them. He looks at them and says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man. I did a bit of a deep dive on this because I was confused. It actually appears that it's more likely Jesus is looking at the faith of the friends, not the paralyzed man. That is what brings him to action. And while the paralyzed man obviously has faith, it's the friends who've done the digging. So maybe this story is about the faith of the friends. Maybe. It certainly seems like it. Out of all the people who are there, these people are the most motivated, right? That makes sense. They're putting their faith into action. They're bringing a friend who is in need of Jesus to him in order that he might be healed. However, again, we aren't told their names. They don't make any more appearances later in Scripture. And while they have faith in Jesus, they themselves are just a passing thought in the story. There's more people in this story, though. We should really talk about the scribes and Pharisees. So, the scribes are different from the rest of the people we've looked at so far. Some of them possibly would have been listening with questions of their own in their own hearts, right? Some of them would have been sitting in hope, and some of them would have been sitting in judgment. Mark doesn't actually say too much about the scribes, but in Luke's account of the same event, he says the scribes and Pharisees had come from all over Galilee, Judea, and even Jerusalem. So they've heard about this Jesus, and we don't really know how all the timing of all that worked. But they're there, and they've come a long way to hear this guy, Jesus. So not all of them are sitting in judgment. Well, some of them are sitting in hope. But notice it says they are sitting there, sitting, which probably means they have come inside the house, and they have demanded places of honor. Where it was previously standing room only, they have moved people from that space that they might take up more room by sitting. This would imply that they are even less likely, even less willing to move themselves from this space for some poor invalid who is demanding to be let in to be seen by Jesus. And if you think about the room, the way that people were packed inside it, the only space that would have been left, the only space that would have been available for the paralyzed man and his mat would have come from where they were sitting. If everybody is standing cheek to jowl, there's no room, except for the room where the Pharisees had set up. And I can imagine that they moved pretty quickly when dust and debris starts coming down upon them from the ceiling. They're going, ah, what is this? And I can imagine them, or maybe it was the fact that there's an invalid. They're like, oh, what disease does he have? I better get out of the way. Like, I can imagine them dusting off their tunics and then looking around with, like, eyes of judgment. Jesus wouldn't have missed any of these subtleties. And by their judgment and their pride, they are standing in the way of the kingdom, the very thing that Jesus was speaking to all of them about. And as the man is being lowered down, Jesus would have known what to do next. Doing only what the Father showed him, Jesus took this moment to confront and confound the scribes and Pharisees. Seeing their pride and their arrogance and knowing what they were thinking, Jesus speaks some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This statement is so profound that a shocked silence would have reigned for a moment. "Son, your sins are forgiven." To say that you could hear a pin drop is not enough. More, it would be better to say you can hear the thoughts churning in people's minds, because that's what Jesus addresses next. Jesus, in his spirit, he knows immediately what his words have stirred up, and he knows the prideful anger that is rising in some of the scribes. And he immediately proves that he has the right to say and do what he has said and done. He asks them if it's easier to say to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." the scribes might not have seen that one coming. And we aren't told if Jesus pauses to let them catch up in their minds. The answer to the question is obvious, though, right? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there'd be no proof. That makes sense. Even if it's blasphemy, it would still be technically easier to say. So Jesus proves it by healing the man. Immediately wielding the power of God right after claiming to be God. Which means that if you're claiming to be God, God's not going to let you do something if you aren't actually God, is he? He's not going to leave his power with you in that moment. No, he's going to be like, oh, no, I'm not going to let you prove that you're God if you're not God. So Jesus doing this is like irrefutable evidence. The man gets up. He walks into the crowd, and the word used to describe the crowd's reaction could be translated, they lost their minds. It's the same words. You could translate it that way. Now, that was the crowd's reaction, but we aren't really told what the Pharisees' response was. And I can imagine they didn't say a whole lot. They probably would have been pretty embarrassed. But I'm thinking they aren't really the object of this story. So, we've talked about the faith of the paralyzed man, but he wasn't the focus of the story. We've talked about the faith of the crowds, but they weren't the focus of the story. The friends had faith, but we don't see them as a core part of the story as much as they are inspiring. And we've even covered the faith, mixed though it was, of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're not the focus, surely. No. You see, it's not the people that are the focus for us. If you look back, the only thing that has been constant is faith. Faith in Jesus or a lack of faith in Jesus. Active faith in the friends, passive faith in the crowds, wild faith in the man, mixed with a wild hope that he would receive healing from Jesus' hand. Faith is the focus of this story. Each person mentioned in the gospel accounts is there for a reason. And we are meant to look at this account and see past the crowd. We're meant to see past the simple things of breaking down the roof. And we're meant to see the purpose of the story. Faith. Wild faith. There are two times in Scripture that record Jesus being amazed. Both of them had to do with faith. The first was the Roman centurion who, after asking Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus comes and he's still a little ways off and he sends him another messenger and says, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. You can heal this guy without even being there. And it says Jesus was amazed at his faith. The other time, the only other time that scriptures record Jesus being amazed is when he was amazed at the lack of faith of those in his hometown of Nazareth. Faith was the one thing that had the ability to amaze Jesus as far as we know, and Mark's gospel is showing us what great lengths people with wild faith will go to in order to bring those around them to the feet of Jesus for their healing, for their forgiveness. And so we, like Mark intended, should now look at ourselves and ask this question. Which one am I? Which one am I? Am I like the paralyzed man? Hoping and praying that someone would pick me up and carry me to Jesus. Hoping that someone would risk it all, that I might be set free. Praying that someone would come and answer my questions, see past my exterior, and journey with me towards a new life. If so, if that's you, please be encouraged. This message is as much for you as it is for everyone else. Jesus didn't judge the man for his unorthodox entry into the room. He doesn't even mention it. He is looking for your faith, for your heart. The first words out of his mouth are, your sins are forgiven. Stating that the need to be forgiven by God comes even before the need to be made whole. Having your sins forgiven comes from turning to Jesus and asking his forgiveness for what you've done in faith. It does take wild faith. It might be uncomfortable and maybe even a little bit scary. But the healing that comes afterward, the relationship with Jesus, the freedom that you can find is absolutely worth it. And maybe you're not like the paralyzed man, though. Maybe you've been listening to Jesus for a while, but the question you should ask yourself is this: am I like the crowds? Am I like the crowds? Happy with my position within the circle of people who can kind of sort of hear Jesus, happy to catch glimpses of him through the window, guarding my spot. Am I looking on from a little bit of a distance, letting the words of Jesus stir my heart just a little, but not enough to have wild faith of my own? Friends, don't sit at a distance. Don't be consumers. The crowds are amazed when the paralyzed man is healed. That's because they weren't the disciples. They haven't followed Jesus around on his preaching and healing circuit. The disciples would have seen hundreds of miracles by this point, but the crowds hadn't. They give glory to God, and so they should. But they say, "We have never seen anything like this." The Bible says in James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." What about the friends? Am I like the friends? Acting with wild faith, not concerned that they might have a difficult time carrying someone to Jesus, doing whatever it takes, carrying any burden, climbing walls, breaking down the roof, risking the anger of those who don't understand the wild faith that I have and the goal that I strive towards. Am I doing whatever it takes to get my friends to the feet of Jesus, regardless of what others might think of me? Kind of coincidental. There are no coincidences. The passage that Rachel shared was already in my sermon. Make of that what you will. In Romans 10:14-15, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." In other words, how beautiful are you if you are the person who brings Jesus to the people or brings the people to Jesus? Ask yourself this: am I like the friends? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him well enough to know that he wants all people to come to him? If you do, this is who you must be. You must be like the friends. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's your mission too. The reason you must be like the friends is that there's only one other option in our story: the scribes and the Pharisees. Am I like the scribes and the Pharisees? For your sake, I hope not. You see, if you sit close to Jesus for a long enough time, if you see him clearly, hear him clearly, and understand what he is saying, it must change you. Otherwise, you're one of the Pharisees, sitting close to Jesus, demanding the right to sit at his feet, displacing others who might learn, not allowing the paralyzed man, the man in need, or even his friends into Jesus' presence, judging everyone and everything around you, and not allowing his words and his power to shift your heart of stone. And when the roof falls down on your head so that the kingdom of God might advance, you stand up and have the gall to judge Jesus for doing what he was here to do. I hope you aren't one of them, and I hope I never am either. Who are you? How do you know? If you're the paralyzed man trying to find your way to Jesus, but you need a friend to help you, I'm so glad you're here today. It's not an accident, because you being here is like God breaking a hole in the ceiling just for you. I gave my life to Jesus many years ago, and he has continually changed me ever since. The joy in my life is real, and the faith in my heart is wild, and Jesus offers it to you completely free. You might want prayer or to ask questions. Please find me or one of the other pastors afterwards. And if you're one of the crowd, don't be. Don't settle for a kinder sort of faith. Don't settle for catching a little glimpse of Jesus through the window every now and then. Find a wild faith in Jesus. And if you're one of the scribes and Pharisees, don't despair. Jesus has enough grace for you too. Seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. And if you're one of the friends, you'll know it. Your conscience and the Holy Spirit in you will testify to the wild faith that you carry, to the way that you live a life obedient to Jesus and his commands. My encouragement is this: keep breaking holes in the roof. Maybe not in the back factory roof, we just got that fixed. But keep bringing people to the feet of Jesus, because that wild faith is amazing, even to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that it is faith that amazes you. It is faith of the humble heart that just wants to bring people to you in your presence, because we know that it is you who causes these good things to happen. It is you who provides the forgiveness, and it is you who provides the healing. May we not do any of this in our own strength. May we rely on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make this even a possibility. God, in your goodness, in your mercy, in your grace to us, even if we are those who are far away from you, if we need to be carried by someone, Lord, would you send us friends to carry us in? If we need to be forgiven, would you show us that forgiveness comes from your hand? If we are passively sitting by like the crowds, Lord, draw us in. Stir our hearts. And if we're sitting in judgment, Lord, may we see that we are sitting in the way. And may we make room for you to move and to work and to enact the kingdom's growth. Give us faith, Lord, wild faith. Continue to stir us and shake us. In the power of your Spirit and in your name, Jesus.